So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, the first 27 verses. So it won't appear on the screen, so you can just listen to me, or if you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians 15 and from verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, they've died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. So what does it mean for us to be a resurrection people? What does that look like in the reality of our daily lives? How should the resurrection change the way we think and live and walk by faith through this life with all its joys and challenges? How, as Christians, will we face death, bereavement, grief, loss? How should the resurrection impact our lives when we face fiery trials and difficulties as Christians? When everything seems to be going pear-shaped and we're not sure what tomorrow will bring, is the gospel relevant for us then? Well, the incredible thing about our faith in Jesus is that every area of our lives can be impacted with gospel truth. Every area. This is how Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. So the way we embrace what God does for us is by believing in the gospel and embracing gospel truth in every area of our lives. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God is advancing. It really is, across the nations. And the gospel gives us a different lens through which we can look at the whole of our lives. We begin to see all things as through the eyes of God Himself. And we're never the same again. I'm going to show you five images on the screen. But before I show these images, I'll just pray a short prayer. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power of your gospel and how your gospel changes the way we look at the whole of life. Lord, as we look at these images, open our hearts to see all things through your eyes. Amen. So I'm not going to say too much now. I'm just going to show these five images and ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me here, Lord? How can I look at this image through the eyes of God? So the gospel impacts every single area of our lives from birth to death and beyond. So I'm going to pick just three things out of the passage that I've read. Three things that Paul is urgently trying to communicate to us. And the first is this: the gospel is of first importance. The gospel is of first importance. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Why is this gospel message so important? You know, there are many things we could say about other world religions and how they point people towards a good and moral life. But neither Muhammad nor Buddha died for our sins and rose again. Among the thousands of Hindu gods, which there are, which one died on a cross and rose from the grave? Not one. Which one has taken on all the powers of evil and came out victorious? Only Jesus. At the very root of the world's problems and turmoil are the destructive powers of sin, the devil, and death itself. Through the gospel, Jesus has taken on the most powerful of enemies. Enemies which have left a trail of damage and destruction and suffering across the planet. Powers of darkness that have marred the whole of the created order. Our planet, our solar system, our galaxy, and even the entire universe. The Bible describes the entire universe as the cosmos, and God's redemptive plan is for the whole cosmos, a new heaven and a new earth, the redemption and transformation of the entire created order. That's a big plan. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world." In the Greek, there is cosmos, the entire universe. And his purpose and his plan is the redemption and the renewal of all things. And all of this will be accomplished only because of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's of first importance because the consequences are not only about the transformation of our individual lives. The gospel impacts the entire universe. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Paul says this in Romans 8. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved." So the gospel is of first importance because it's the story of God's love and redemptive power for the whole of creation. And the whole of creation groans in anticipation at what is yet to come. There's a day coming when all believers will be gathered in that place before God, in the glorious expanse of heaven, where God's presence is radiant and light shines and floods out from his throne, and we're dazzled with the beauty and the majesty and the glory of who Jesus is. The gospel is of first importance. Secondly, the gospel is a matter of life and death. Jesus lived, died, and now he lives again, forever. And the gospel not only impacts the whole of creation, it does impact our lives personally through faith in the crucified and risen one. And as Christians, we're given a taste of heaven on earth. The Bible calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. It's a foretaste of what is yet to come. It's through the Holy Spirit that we have this foretaste of heaven. What a great worship time we've just had, singing and praising the name of Jesus. And in that place where we are focused in our attention towards Jesus, the Holy Spirit can come and give us a taste of the first fruits, something of the glory of heaven on earth. Wow. The Spirit of God comes to live and dwell in the temple, which is the body of Christ. And we taste and see that the Lord is good. So when we meet together as church, we are, the Bible says, a peculiar people. There's no one quite like the people of God, because something of heaven has come to earth and is in us, in the temple, which is the church. Church at its best can be a taste of heaven, a place where we demonstrate our love for God and love for one another. No worries. Nice ringtone. So we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. We get alongside one another in the earthly realities of life. We seek to show the kindness and love of Jesus in whatever way we're able to serve. That's why we're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, we become just a bit like a social club, you know. But the people of God can bring a taste of heaven to earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need to be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit each day. So we have the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in the church, showing that Jesus is alive. And we also have the evidence in Scripture, the Scripture that we just read, that the resurrected Jesus appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 in his resurrection body. And all of this points towards God's ultimate plan of redemption for all mankind. The resurrection of Jesus is central, it's essential, and it's fundamental to our faith. And this is what Paul says: if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know, death is something that we all tend to avoid speaking about. We don't want to speak about it. We don't want to think about it. Sometimes it's too painful because of our own experiences, our own grief. But death is to us all the point of no return. the end of this life as we know it, an inevitable consequence of the human condition. And not one of us will avoid facing that final frontier of this life. The gospel is a matter of life and death. And the eternal destiny of your soul is at stake. And only the gospel of Christ offers a way of salvation. Through faith in Jesus, we have a resurrection hope that can touch and transform every area of our lives and even give us resurrection hope in the face of death. So are you believing in Jesus for the salvation of your soul? Paul says this, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." When the scripture says all will be made alive, it doesn't mean all will be saved. It means that all will be raised and stand before the great white throne of God to be judged. In Revelation 20, we read these words, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Fearsome words from Scripture. So the gospel really is a matter of life and death. Are you believing in Jesus for the salvation of your soul? For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I think we're going to get a surprise when we get to heaven as to who is actually there. Because in many, many cases, we simply do not know what people have prayed to God in the final moments of their lives. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I think we're in for a big surprise. Have you called on his name? Have you trusted in Jesus? So the gospel is a matter of life and death. And finally, the gospel is a matter of grace. Paul was astonished that the risen Jesus would appear to him. He says, "Last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Such a strange phrase, isn't it? He was basically saying, "I am so not worthy of this." And it's maybe a reference to Paul's experience on the road to Damascus when he saw the blinding light and fell off his horse and physically was made blind for a few days, but spiritually his eyes were opened to the glory of who Jesus really was, that Jesus was risen from the dead. He encountered the risen Jesus, and the direction of his life was radically changed. And he tells both the Galatians and the Corinthians that this gospel was not something he just made up himself. He had received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. But he didn't consider himself in any way worthy of his calling, because he'd persecuted the church of God. But you know, thanks be to God that the gospel message is not for those who consider themselves worthy. I'm really glad about that. If you know your own propensity to sin, to fall short, to think badly of other people, if you're only too aware of your own shortcomings and failings, if you feel unworthy to even approach God because of your sin, then the gospel of grace is for you. Especially for you. The grace of God in Christ beckons us to newness of life. And we're beckoned to live in the resurrection power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you. Paul was able to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know, grace intersects not with our airbrushed, make-believe, glossy, Instagram, perfect, wonderful lives. Grace gets down in the mud and mess of our lives to cleanse and heal and restore and strengthen and encourage and lift us up out of the miry pit to newness of hope and newness of life. We are a resurrection people. And resurrection power is at work right here and right now. By the grace of God, I am what I am. The gospel is a matter of grace. But grace doesn't mean we just put our feet up and get lazy. You know, I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm putting my feet up now and I'm just going to kick back until the Lord takes me home. No, that's not how it is. That's not how it was for Paul. For Paul, the grace of God was the empowering presence of God in his life. And this stands in stark contrast to what's sometimes called the Protestant work ethic. The Protestant work ethic says, look at all that God has done for you. You are now indebted to God and must work hard for God to show how thankful you are for his grace. But that's not what Paul said. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. For Paul, it was the grace of God that enabled him to work hard in the service of God and other people. The grace of God empowered him to demonstrate the love of God through his uniqueness. The grace of God is like a mighty, empowering river of the presence of God. And that river of grace is constantly flowing into the present moment. As you take each step in your life, into each moment, there is a mighty river of grace flowing from the throne room in heaven towards you. And God says to you, open your eyes to how bountiful my grace is for you. There is an abundant provision of grace in the heart of God for you. So look to him in faith and be empowered by the grace of God that is constantly streaming towards you. Paul was able to say, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Are you able to accept yourself in just the same way as he accepts you in this moment? By the grace of God, I am what I am. I've not arrived yet. And will you serve him with all of your heart in whatever way he has gifted you to serve? Will you serve him to build up the church and show the world that Jesus really is alive? Because the gospel is a matter of first importance. And the gospel really is a matter of life and death. And by the grace of God, each one of us can be empowered by the Holy Spirit and find great joy in the service of God and of other people.